take our hang on. There we go. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13. That's where we're at. We talked last week about responsibility of the believer towards the government. It wasn't an easy thing that we talked about, but I just want to remind you, as you read those things and we try to justify one thing or another, please remember that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write that when he was under the thumb of a very repressive government. Don't forget that. You know, we want to make excuses for not praying for our leaders, for not being the good Christian and citizens that God's called us to be, because we don't like them or what they do. We don't have an excuse. You don't have to like what they do. You don't have to agree with what they do, and you do have the ability to speak, you know, in opposition to what they do. There's nothing wrong with any of those things, but you can't forget that they hold a position that God has put them in. Okay, everybody got that? And you got to learn to balance that. It's a hard thing for all of us.
Right.
You know, because sometimes it just gets so much. All right. Now let's move on in this chapter and let's look at how he tells us we're to treat others as Christians, not just our government, but others. And starting with verse 8 of chapter 13, this is just a tremendous verse. This could be your life verse. I think we used this, Stephanie, when we talked about, you know, about indebtedness, and it fits there wonderfully. You know, about getting too much debt in your life to where you're, and the point is to where the debt rules your life. You make decisions because you have debt. You have to do everything because you have too much debt. You know, and I just love this verse for that. I think it applies wonderfully to say, don't get yourself so encumbered in debt that you live to service your debt. You know, you want to live to Christ. You don't want to live to your debt, right? You know, and so, whoa, hang on there. Boy, that was pretty good. Them arms are moving good there. All right. So look at what he says there. He says, owe no one anything except to love one another. Boy, what a life verse. I mean, if that would be a reality for us that you know, I am indebted to you, but how am I indebted to you? I'm indebted to you to love you as a brother and sister in Christ. And that's not always an easy thing with one another because we have quirks, we have preferences, we're goofy. Okay? So, and, you know, so it's not always an easy thing. And sometimes love is hard to do. Let's just be honest, you know. And sometimes we grow weary and we're exhausted. But to keep that as a life verse, you know, what I want to do is I want to share love with other people. And I think if our life is going to mean anything, this is where it's going to mean something. You know, love doesn't mean we always agree. It doesn't mean that we like what people do. I mean, we go right on down the list. I know the world says love means that you accept everything, you agree with everything. That's not biblical love. Okay? I was sharing with someone this morning that you know what? I'm the kind of person that you and I could get into a debate about an issue or something, and we could go back and forth, and someone from the outside might watch and say, wow, they're really going at it and stuff like that. But once the debate's over, even if we don't agree, I don't love the person any less. I don't take those things personally and stuff. I just feel like they're kind of ignorant, but that's just me. But you know, be very careful that you don't carry, you know, that someone tells you no doesn't mean that they don't love you. You know, that someone disagrees with you doesn't mean that they don't love you. You know, and there are too many people that carry everything on their sleeves. So someone says no and all of a sudden it's an attack. Well, it's not really an attack. Just don't agree. You know, have you met the person yet that you agree with everything on?
No.
Even a person you look in the mirror every morning, you probably don't agree with everything what that person says.
That's right.
At times. Okay, so owe no man anything except, or no, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves has fulfilled the law. And what a wonderful thought! If we love, you know, we're always concerned about did I do right? Did I do this? Did I perform right? And Paul just boils it down right here. What's he say? If you love biblically, you fulfilled the law. Because if you love biblically, you can't help but fulfill the law. Because remember what Jesus says, the whole law rests upon. Remember what he said? When they said, teacher, would you tell us what is the greatest of the law? And Jesus' response was, the greatest law is, you're to love, you're to what? You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. And the second is like the first. You are to love your neighbor as you love yourself. He's saying, he's just repeating what Jesus said right here. And if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that whole chapter again says it again. If I could do everything, speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I gave my body to be burned, if I did all these things, give my last dime, and I do not love, it's meaningless. So everything rests on this matter of biblical love. Please don't let the world warp what love is. Biblical love. Okay? So, he goes on to say, and speaks of that. He says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all these are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, let me just give you this picture here. Okay, someone find the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus or I think Deuteronomy, either one, doesn't matter. Just find it. Okay? Okay, everybody turn there. Deuteronomy 5, starting with verse 6. Now, Paul is clearly talking about the commandments here, right? Okay. Okay, I'm going to draw a picture here. Jesus said, or believers, or you could put or slash disciples. I'm going to put not or but slash disciples. Okay, so let's deal with it. What's number one? No other gods before. No other gods. Number two, just go ahead and shout it out. Huh?
No idols.
No graven images. I'm just going to put no idols because that's better for us. Graven images don't mean anything to us. So, okay, no idols. Third.
Don't make his name vain.
I'm just going to say this while I'm writing that down. It has nothing to do with cursing. Okay? Now, the Bible does talk about coarse and crass language, okay? This has nothing whatsoever to do with cursing. It has everything to do with misusing God's name. Taking His name in vain. Okay? Four. Remember the Sabbath. Five. Huh? Honor. Honor Papa and Mama. Okay. Six.
Shall not kill.
Steal.
Shall not murder.
Murder. Don't murder. By the way, I'm going to say this too so you understand. The word there is murder. It is not kill. Okay. That's important. It's important because we already talked about that. He's given authority to the civil government to administer the sword if needed be. God himself declared, even in the midst of giving this instruction, that there were times when someone's life would be forfeited for the things that they did contrary to him. That's not murder. It is capital punishment. It's not murder. Murder would be abortion. Murder would be someone walking in this room and just taking a gun and shooting everybody here. Murder is defined as the taking of innocent life. Okay? Number seven.
Adultery.
What is it?
No adultery.
Is that?
No adultery.
Okay, no cheating. No, I'll just say adultery. Okay? Eight.
No stealing.
Number nine.
No
lying. These are my two pet peeves right here. 8 and 9. Someone asked me this morning, what are your two pet peeves? Right here. Don't steal from me, don't lie to me.
Shall not covet.
And in no coveting. Okay. 10 commandments, what we know. By the way, how many commandments are in the Old Testament? 613 commandments are in the Old Testament. They are summed up by Moses under inspiration of God in what we call the Ten Commandments. They're all right here. Everybody understand? All 613 are right here. What does Jesus do? He pulls it even tighter. So what he does is he says the greatest commandment involves this. Love God. The second commandment, that's the first command. And the second command is love others. And they are tied up in all of that. Okay? These relate to our relationship with God, do they not? These relate to our relationship with other people. And that's why Jesus said, all of the commandments rest upon these two. Love God with your whole heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then that's why Paul says here, going back to Romans chapter 13, verse 9, when he starts saying, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, shall not murder, shall not steal, all these right here, false witness, that's lying, okay, are summed up in the saying, he actually does covet too, so he does all the bottom ones. The only one he doesn't put in there is the mother and the father ones. Okay, but he's not talking about family relationships here. Paul's not. He's talking about dealing with other people. Okay, and he reminds us that all of those commandments here go back to what Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And here's the point. If I love God, and this is what Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I tell you to do. In other words, you will respond to him properly if you love him. If I love God, these things will be true in my life. If these things are not true in my life, I have a problem with my relationship with God. It's not merely that I have a problem with idols. I want you to get this. If I go into idolatry, it's not merely that I have a problem with idols. I do have a problem with idols. But the main issue is I have a problem with my relationship with God. Because when I love God, I will not have any gods before me. I will not be in idolatry. I will not take God's name in vain. And I will keep that which he's given me holy. In this case, he talks about the Sabbath. By the way, you read in the book of Hebrews, our Sabbath is not a day. And he'll talk about this in Romans. Our Sabbath is not a day. Our Sabbath is a person. His name is Jesus. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 actually talks about Christ being our Sabbath. But it does start, the book does start off in saying everything is fulfilled in Christ. Okay. All right. And now we come here. If I love my neighbor as myself, then these things will be true too. I'm not going to kill the innocent if I love my neighbor. I'm not going to go to my neighbor's wife and commit adultery with her if I love my neighbor. You understand? You know, we do these things. All these things are selfish. They have nothing to do with loving other people. Okay? I'm not going to take what's not mine from my neighbor. I'm not going to lie to my neighbor. And I'm not going to covet what my neighbor has. Eric, see the picture that he's given us here? That's why we go back to that first verse, verse 8 there. He said, owe no man anything, or no one anything except to love them. And if we love them, we have fulfilled the law. Questions or comment? Yeah, go ahead.
Well, I think that's why this is referred to as the royal law, because Jesus is our king. So if we, you know, look at him also as our Lord and our king, I think it helps them.
Right. That's what someone says. Well, Pastor, you believe that the Ten Commandments are null and void? Well, of course I don't believe that. Okay? But some people say, well, that was for the Old Testament. We're New Testament. Say, here's the point. Jesus told us how we apply these eternal truths of God. Not from a legalistic standpoint that these things make me right with God. Here's the point. These things are the indicators that show that I'm in a right relationship with God and a right relationship with other people. These are not the things that make me be in a right relationship. You understand the difference here?
Mm-hmm.
You see, one is my effort to do these things to prove that I love other people. The other one is ask God to work in my heart that I might truly love other people. And when that heart change has happened in me, then these things will be seen in my life. But he got that? One's man's endeavor. One is the work of God. And remember what Paul tried to tell us earlier in Romans chapter 7. No man has been made righteous by the works of the law. The law does not make anybody righteous. It reveals who we are. So apart from Christ, it reveals our sinful condition, which leads to eternal death. But living in Christ and Christ living in you, it also reveals something wonderful. What is that? That we're right with God and we're right with one another. Question, other than your question or comment, does that make sense? We make Christianity very hard. Because, you know, I have people come up, well, I read this thing in the book of Leviticus. It's one of the laws about this, that, and they're saying, why are you so troubling yourself with that? It's one of the 613. You know, there's one that talks about, you know what, you don't put old garment with a new garment. I can't believe anybody stays up at night worrying about that. I really can't. You know? And I have people say, well, Pastor, you eat stuff that you shouldn't eat. And I said, well, could you tell me where it says I can't eat that stuff? Now, I understand that some things are probably not healthy for me to eat, but be very careful that you don't throw on someone else your desire to eat a certain way, which is probably a wise thing. Okay, I'm not disputing that. But some people want to move into legalism and say, well, Christians shouldn't eat this. Or that's not what the Bible says, and you're going to see that here in Romans. Now, again, are there things that are certainly more healthy than other things? Of course there are. You know, why did God give Israel 613 laws? Because he loved them. And he wanted them to experience a healthy, long, prosperous life in him. Okay, so there certainly are some good things that we learn. The Sabbath principle is a wonderful principle that we need to learn. You can't go day in, day out, every day, and it not affect you eventually. I guarantee you it will affect you physically, it will affect you spiritually, it will affect you emotionally. Mm-hmm. We're not meant to run all the time. We need that time of rest. We need to eat properly. We need to eat healthy food. That's just wise. Okay, well, let me go on. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilled in the law. Again, getting back here. Fulfilled in the law. Okay? And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake up out of the sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. This, you know, some of you remember this. Sunday will never remember this. I just know it. Anybody ever heard of skin bracer?
Skin what?
Skin bracer.
Yeah, sure.
Have you ever heard of skin bracer? I knew it. Okay. Skin bracer was an aftershave that men used. Okay? And they used to have this commercial that the guy would shave, he'd get up and he'd be halfway asleep and shave. Then he'd take the skin bracer and slap himself on the face and then wake him up. Skin bracer woke him up. And his response was, thanks, I needed that. And this, to me, this is a skin bracer verse right here. It's a call to wake up. You know, because sometimes we Christians are asleep in our faith. We believe, we trust, we know what is right, we know what is true, okay? But now Paul encourages us to wake up and live it. Be awake in these things. Walk in who you've been made in Christ. Don't walk in a stupor, don't walk asleep. Your faith that God has blessed you with was intended to, again, if I can go back to the 613 laws, they were intended to give Israel a long, prosperous, healthy life. And I would say that what Christ has given us is meant for the same purpose. And remember, you understand when I say prosperous, I'm talking about heavenly prosperity. I'm not talking about what the world offers. Okay? That's his intent. He loves you. Okay? So, he says it's time for us to wake up. Get out of bed. Stop. You know, Proverbs deals with it. Stop being a sluggard. Get out of bed and walk. Walk where God has called you to walk. Okay? Why? Because our salvation is nearer than we know. What does that mean? It means the day's at hand. Christ is coming back again. You know, you say, well, this was written 2,000 years ago. Well, you know, here's the truth. Christ is coming back for you. It will either be in the rapture, or it will be when he says your time on earth is over. He is coming back for you. And you and I have truly only been given one life here on earth. And time that's not used for God's purpose is wasted time. You say, well, that mean I got to give up everything? No. Wherever God's put you, he's there with you. So believe this. If he has you ministering to people in the hospital and stuff, that's where he wants to be you to be, and that's where he'll be with you. Okay? If it's at home, if it's taking care of somebody, it's raising kids, it doesn't matter. You know, sometimes we put value on certain things. It's not a matter of valuing earthly things so much. It's a matter of wherever God has placed me, understanding that Christ is there with me. And we all go through seasons of life where our situation changes and circumstances change. Those are, Trish and I call them the seasons of life. We stepped into a new season. I don't like this season as much as I like the other season. But it's the season of life. You know? And so Christ, the point is that Christ is there with us, and that day belongs to him. Don't waste it. Okay? You know, I've shared this before. Just one other thing that you know, through my ministry, that God speaks to my heart through some other ministers, and y'all have heard of Henry Blackaby.
Yes.
And Experiencing God. Few of you have probably ever heard of his son, Richard Blackaby, his oldest son. He's a pastor also. Matter of fact, I think he has three sons that are pastors. And they had a pastor's conference in Atlanta, and the former church where that sent me and Teresa down there. It was for what they call for small to medium-sized church pastors. So we went down there. I think if your church ran less than 500, you were invited. So we went there, and it's just a wonderful... I was just looking forward to Henry, you know. I'd been with him before in conferences and stuff like that, and he blessed my heart so much. And then when Richard got up, it was just like... To me, it was just like God had a message from him to my heart. You know, and one of the things that he said is to all the pastors, so pastors, you're just like a lot of people in the world. You're always going somewhere. And your focus is always on where you're going. And you think that the answer is where you're going. So some of you will stay at a church for a couple of years, and then a bigger, quote, bigger church will open up, a greater opportunity, and you'll move there. And you'll think that you'll actually think you're moving up the ladder in importance and in a better calling. He says, pastor can be as guilty of that as anybody else in any other place. He says, you need to be where God's called you to be. And you need to quit looking to some end out there that you perceive that you're going to, and understand that God, how do I want to put it? He said, you're on a journey. And the gift is not where you're going. The gift is the journey. Every day is a gift from God. What does the psalmist say? This is the day the Lord has made. What an attitude for life. You know, y'all knew that one, didn't you? Now, if I try to get you to do it on church on Sunday, most of you wouldn't say anything. A couple of you would. I know a couple of you would. But. So... Okay. But to me, that transformed the way I look at even being a pastor. I'm not going anywhere. Of course I'm going through the seasons of life. And if God says, I want you to be here or there, then I want to be receptive to him. But I ought not to be looking so far ahead saying, well, this is where I want to be 20 years from now. Man, pastors have classes that talk about stuff like that. You probably didn't know that. Where do you want to be 20 years from now? And one guy tell me, you're never going to amount to very much and have a very big church because you don't have your higher degrees and stuff like that. And I said, well, you know what? That's okay. I'm who God wants me to be where God wants me to be. I've tried to go back to do the higher degrees and stuff. I have no inclination to do those things. I had one director of missions say, when they asked him, could he handle the seminary courses? And the response was, he could teach your seminary courses. though I never had them. So, and I have a brother who went the other route. He has a PhD. You know, he's a big baby, but he has a PhD. I love my brother. All right. So, think about this. Wake up. This is the day that God has given us. And we'll never be able to recapture it. Okay? So don't sleep it through. Live it for Christ, or live it in Christ, not for Christ, live it in Christ. Okay? He goes on to say, verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast out the work of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So this ought to be our mode of operation. Cast off the darkness, cast off the works of darkness, and walk in the light. All right? Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in licentious, I can't say that, so you can say it, and lewdness, not in strife, and not in envy. You and I, even as Christians, can choose where we're going to walk. And we can walk like this. And all these things are very harmful. Not only harmful to us and our own spiritual condition, and even our, I would even get say, emotional and physical condition, but it can be very harmful to the body of Christ. We're not an island unto ourselves. We are a part of the body. Okay? So what I do and what you do has an impact upon others. You can't just say, well, I didn't hurt anybody else by what I choose to do. Yes, you did. Well, they didn't even know. Doesn't matter. You still hurt them. It's an incredible thing. We're talking about spiritual things here. You can actually hurt other people that don't even know what you've done. You know? And you can remove yourself or disqualify yourself from being in a place that God wants you to be in someone else's life because we've chosen to walk in this way. Everybody understand that? God may have a wonderful plan for you next week, and he's lined it up. He's got someone that he wants you to meet and someone that he wants you to bless, and maybe by Friday you decide, well, I'm just going to live life and do whatever I want. And what have you done? You've removed yourself from that situation and that opportunity for God to use you. Don't do that. That's what he's telling us. Walk in light. Don't walk in these things. Okay? All these are the things that the world offers as hope. They will lead to nothing but destruction and death. Every time. We talk about revelry and drunkenness. I remind you, the Bible does not say that you cannot drink. And I always deal with this, especially the Baptist pastor. I can't believe you guys are teetotalers and stuff like this. You know, I just want to remind you that the Bible does not say that you cannot drink wine. It does not say that you cannot do those things. It doesn't even condemn those things. What it condemns is drunkenness. Okay? Is there ever a time that a Christian ought not to drink wine or those things, even though you might feel free to do that? Yes, there is. If it could cause harm, and he's going to talk about it, if it could cause harm to a weaker brother or sister in Christ, then you refrain from those things. You don't refrain because you think it's evil. You refrain because you care more for that other person than you care about you taking that drink or whatever at that moment. Everybody got that? It's not hypocrisy to do that either. It's not like you're hiding something. You're not hiding. You just don't want to harm somebody. And God knows the motive of the heart. There's a difference. You know, if you don't do it because you don't want anybody else to see you, and you're, you know, it's almost like you know it's wrong, and you don't want anybody else to see you wrong, and you don't do it in their presence, then that's hypocrisy. But if God has not convicted you about that, and the Bible does not tell you that something's wrong, and you feel liberty to do that between you and the Lord, and you have no problem with doing that, then it's not wrong. He's going to talk about doubtful things here in the next chapter. Okay? It's not wrong. But it would be wrong if you knew for a fact that a weaker brother or sister could be harmed by you doing that, and you went and did it in front of them anyway and said, you know what? I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Everybody got that? You know, it was always easier for those who came before to say, don't drink. Don't smoke. Don't chew, and don't run around with girls who do. Okay? It was always easier. I mean, I grew up, it was easier to say, don't play cards. I never got the don't dance thing. Well, if you ever saw me dance, you'd know why I shouldn't be dancing. But I don't know, I never got the no dance thing. And what's incredible to me, I watched, you know, growing up, we don't dance because we're Baptist type thing. And then at weddings, wait a minute. You know, well, and always one of the things I always say, well, Tony, you just need to understand that it's where people go to dance. And this really got me to say, okay, so the problem is dancing is where people go to dance. So, I got in trouble with my youth guy. So, when's the church going to have a dance? Okay. Some of you got it, some of you didn't get it. You know, as a matter of fact, I did go to churches. I went to Presbyterian churches that had dances. Wonderful time for young people to be together. You know, I cut a rug there. I really cut the rug. I'm so bad at dancing. You know what? At both of my kids' wedding, I danced with my daughter-in-law, and my wife. Yeah. By the way, we got some people that can really dance here. You ever seen Frank Garcia dance? Whoa. Okay, anyway. I don't want to get him in trouble. All right, so we go on. Drunkenness. Licentious. What's that mean?
My Bible uses the word lewdness.
Okay.
It's so much easier.
No, I have lewdness, but and both words.
Oh. I have lewdness and lust. What words do you have?
Okay, licentiousness.
You can use lust.
Lewdness and lust will work, okay. Well, and what it means, that word, that's where we get the word license from, okay? And what it basically means is, maybe as an American citizen, you understand you have liberties as an American citizen. But your liberties do not extend to the place where you have license to do anything you want to do. There are restrictions. I know it's hard for you. There are restrictions on liberty. What do they say? My liberty's in where your nose begins. You know. So, even in the scripture, we have liberty in Christ, but we don't have a license to live any way that we want to live. Which includes, I think, I like what you said, which includes specifically this matter of sexual sins. Because some people, I've had people tell me, I can do anything that I want because I'm free to do that in Christ. No, you're not. You're not free to. You're never free to sin in Christ. And what the Bible says is a sin, we're never free to involve ourselves in. He's not talking about sins here. He's talking about, and you'll see it here in a minute, he's talking about those things that are doubtful. Matter of fact, Paul will tell us this. He will say, if it's not done in faith, it's a sin. What's that mean? It means that if God were to convict me about something in my life where he would say, Tony, I want you to refrain from this in your life. I'm not saying that, Tony, I want you to tell everybody else to refrain from it, but I want you to refrain from it. And I go ahead and do it in disobedience to what the Holy Spirit has spoken in my life. I've sinned. Now, you could do the very same thing and the Holy Spirit not convict you of that and you not sin. Okay? See, Now we get back to that talk, that walk, that relationship with God, that sensitivity of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that understanding that we're not to judge someone else's servant, especially in doubtful things. Okay, verse 14, he draws it together. He said, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh and fulfill its lust." If we walk or put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, he will actually be our protector from those things that our flesh would draw us to. Because we all live in the flesh, and we all have the inclination to give in to the flesh. And certainly given the right circumstances, and given a decision not to respond to God's Spirit's leadership in life, or to walk in Christ, all of us are capable of doing the most debased things. We're all capable of doing it. You know, it's when you say, well, I've gotten past that you're about ready to fall on your face. You know, I don't get tempted that way anymore. Quit lying about it and put on Christ. That's what he's saying. Put on Christ. Because we do struggle with our own flesh. All right, questions or comments before we move on to chapter 14?
I think Pastor Tony puts it this way, walk in the Spirit.
Yes, if you walk in the Spirit, yeah. Well, isn't verse 14 very similar to Galatians chapter? It says, if you are filled with the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's saying the same thing. Okay.
12 through 14 is, you make a decision to either follow, you know, it's a decision put on, and, you know, the different things.
What's the decision, though?
To follow the Holy Spirit or to
right.
follow your own self?
Okay.
Your will or God's will?
I'm glad you brought that. It is the only decision we have. Mm-hmm. Our decision is not, you know what, I'm not going to murder. Yeah. I'm not going to lie. That's not my decision. Because mm-hmm. if that's my decision, I'm going to do these things. You say, well, Pastor, you would murder? Well, Jesus clarified that. He said, you may not kill somebody physically, but if you speak certain things from your mouth about them, it's as if you murdered them. Okay? And I'm guilty of that. How about you? Have you ever murdered someone with your tongue?
Yes.
Okay? So, and I could say, you know what? I'll never do that again. What will I find myself doing in the next half hour? I will be doing it again. So it's not a determination not to do these things. It's a decision to surrender to the Spirit of God. We only have... It is really simple if we could get to... We have one decision we have to make as Christians. One decision. Am I going to be led by the Spirit or led by my own flesh? If I'm led by my own flesh, I'll do every one of these things over and over again. Even though I don't want to, I will. But if I'm led by the Spirit, then I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It really is that simple. It's not easy to do, but it's hopefully it's simple to understand. One decision as a Christian. What I need to do in this area? You need to follow the Spirit. If you follow the Spirit, you're going to be all right.
We're not supposed to squelch the Holy Spirit.
That's right. Exactly right. So everybody got that? When we go through life, what am I supposed to do? You're supposed to follow the Spirit. That's it. And if we would learn to follow the Spirit, we'll be okay. Sue?
Yes, so don't you think that's why the church body is struggling? Because there are so many Christians that believe that freedom is liberty. They don't understand that the freedom is obedience.
Well, freedom is license, you mean?
Yeah. Excuse me. Yeah, but the license, obedience to Christ is really the freedom we have.
Right. Exactly. Because why? We go back to this understanding what is there. What does Christ want for you? He wants you to have a good life. He wants you to be blessed, and he wants you to be prosperous, spiritually prosperous, okay? If we understand that's what he wants for us, then hopefully we can understand that any way he directs us in life is for that purpose. But we think we know better. And we believe the lie of the enemy, and the enemy says, oh, go ahead, you want to be happy? Go do this. And he lies to you. Because on the other side of doing whatever the enemy tells you to do is pain, hurt, destructions, and broken lives. Mm-hmm. So I love the story of Samson. That to me is just a great analogy of that, where he, you know, I've done a sermon on that before where I remind you the sin where he sort of gave in to Delilah and all this stuff and said sin will always promise you more than it can ever give you. Okay? And sin will always take you further than you ever thought you would go. And finally, sin will always cost you more than you ever thought it would cost you. That's the lie of sin. And look where Samson ended up. He ended up actually killing himself along with the Philistines. So, anyways. All right, let's look at chapter 14. Receive one who's weak in the faith. You know what that word means? Care for. Love, undergird, and always understand if you're going to walk in the church, you're always going to have those who are weaker in the faith. They're not there for you to stomp on. They're not there for you to ridicule. They're not there for you to see yourself as more mature. I mean, when you read these verses, he's not saying, and you who are more mature, you know, you'll prove it by being better than these people. That's not the point. What's he say? He says, receive them. The church will always have those who are weaker in the faith. And what's interesting is what Paul's about to say is that the church has everything backwards. Particularly the legalistic church today has everything backwards. They assume that those who are very legalistic are the ones that are strong in their faith and everybody else is weak. Paul's going to tell you that's not true. He's actually going to say those who rest on performance or keeping the requirement, though the world would say, look, they're the strong ones. Paul would say, no, they're actually the weak ones. They actually have a weak faith. Why? Because their faith is based upon themselves. Any faith that's based upon self is weak. It can't stand up. Because even those who say, I don't lie. I've done good this week. Are they liars? Yes. Okay? And so what you do with this kind of weakness in the church, this kind of supporting my own walk type thing, not trusting in the Spirit, is that I begin to make a hierarchy. And even, you know, even the ones that they're supposedly the strongest one. It's amazing. I don't know how much you read about past. It's amazing how many independent, strong legalist, independent fundamentalist pastors and youth ministers fall in the area of sexual sin. The numbers are just staggering in that area. Yet, if you were to hear them, they would say, you know, I've heard some priests say, well, those heifers in the church ought to dress a certain way so they don't entice a man to do this. I mean, and they're talking about ladies in the church.
Heifers.
Wow. You know, and don't put that makeup on your face because you look like a harlot, or if you wear slacks and you're dressed like a man dresses. I mean, just this kind of thing over and over again. And it's one requirement after another. It has nothing to do with biblical truth. One requirement after another. And as long as you meet up to that standard, you somehow are a good, holy Christian person. The problem is that these people are dying inside. And even these pastors that are teaching these things are dying inside. You know, and they think that their problem is they think that it's an outward stimuli that causes men to sin, and they won't look into the heart. Now, should people dress decently and modestly? Of course, it's a biblical truth. Okay, but what if someone chooses not to? Happens all the time, doesn't it?
Yep.
What keeps a man from looking at pornography? If we got rid of all the pornography, then men wouldn't look at pornography. That would be the answer. Well, first of all, that's not going to happen. So what keeps a Christian man who has thoughts in his mind, has a struggle with his own flesh, what keeps a Christian man from looking at pornography? A right heart with God. Everybody got that? It is true, you cannot legislate morality. You can't even legislate spirituality. There has to be a heart change. That doesn't mean we don't make decent laws. It doesn't mean that we don't, you know, have biblical standards are already there. We have those things. But the thought that these things, let me go back here, the thought that these things can make someone right and make them have a right life is folly. It's a relationship with God. Okay. You can't blame the stimuli. Can you have an impact on it? Of course you can. Can you encourage people to dress, ladies to dress in such a way that they might not draw attention to their own body? I believe that ladies ought to dress in such a way they don't draw attention to their own body. That their body belongs to their husband, and he's the one
absolutely
that ought to be stimulated by her body. Okay? So we dress in a modest way. We dress in a modest way. But it has nothing to do with slacks. It has nothing to do with, well, we just, you know, how much makeup a lady wears and stuff like that. I like J. Vernon McGee. I already told you that. He's got a good one. A group of Pharisees came in. He called them Pharisees. Young Pharisees came in. Well, how much makeup should a woman wear, Brother McGee? And his response was, well, it depends on what her face looks like. Okay? All right. All right, we're going to move on. So, receive one who's weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. Okay, and basically, what he's trying to give us counsel here. Don't get in arguments over these things. You know what? It's hard to deal with legalists. It really, and that's where we're at right now. Legalists. We're not talking about liberalism right now. We're talking about legalists. That's what he's talking about. It's hard to deal with legalists because they think they're so right, and they think they're so righteous. And you can get in a fight with them all day long about these things. It's just, you know, you got to find where you are in the Lord and say, you know what, I had one lady tell me, well, I just feel like God wants me to wear a dress, always to wear a dress. I say, you know what, sister, that's fine. If that's your conviction before the Lord, That's wonderful, but don't put that on any other ladies. We have a lady here that always wears a hat. Okay? And that's, there's not a thing wrong with that. I had one lady tell me that before. She wanted me to tell every lady in the church to wear a hat. You need to do a sermon to tell, because Paul said so. And my response to her was, are you ready to go back where Paul was? Oh yeah, Pastor, I want to go back. Okay, next time I see you, I don't want to see that little beanie on your head anymore. I want to see, your face needs to be completely covered. I don't want to see your face. Because when Paul was talking about that, he was not talking about a hat on top of the head. He was talking about a head covering. Not a hat, a head covering. Because it was shameful in that culture for a woman, a married woman, to go out and show her face in public. That's what he was talking about. Because he really wasn't talking about a head covering or a hat or anything. He was actually talking about a proper relationship between a husband and a wife. And indecency in that culture. Everybody got that? Got to deal with what he's talking about. Anyway, so, but if the Lord says that to you, I want you to have your head covered because of respect and stuff, then do that. That's it. But don't go to some other lady and say, you need to start doing this. Okay? For one, he goes on to say, verse 2, for one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Oh boy, there's a lot of people who have trouble with that today. they think they're strong because they're the ones only eating, you know, and the weak ones are the ones eating the meat. Okay? After the flood, we have it recorded for us that all meat, all animals were given for meat. Okay? Later on, Israel was given instruction between clean and unclean meat for health reasons. There are more healthy meats than other. And it's wise to make good decisions when it comes to that. I try to hit the bacon one time a week. Sorry, I got it one time a week. Okay? And then when we come to after the resurrection of Jesus, we have God taking Peter to the place and bringing down, remember the sheep with all the meats and stuff? And Peter says, I can't eat these unclean. And what did God say? Don't you call anything that I say is clean unclean. Okay. Well, I think it had inference two ways. It had certainly had inference to what the Lord had put before him to consume for his nourishment, but also remember he had issues with the Gentiles. He saw them as unclean, so he wasn't going to go to them. They weren't worthy of the gospel, and God taught Peter a lesson. If I tell you to go to the Gentiles and share with them the gospel message, which will bring salvation to them, you go to the Gentiles. Don't tell me you're not going to go to the Gentiles. Okay. So, verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Now, this is an important thing, too. Let's not flip this thing over and say, well, you think you can only eat vegetables, you're weak. That's not what he's saying here. Don't turn it around and say that. He said, don't despise them. If they really feel like vegetable is the way that they need to go and what they need to do, and they feel convicted of that, then God bless them. Okay? So let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. So if you're a Christian vegetarian or vegan, don't judge your brother or sister because they eat flesh. I hate to put it that way, huh? My son would always get my daughter by personalizing whatever meat we had on the table. It wasn't a hamburger, it was a cow with big old doe eyes type thing. It was a lot of fun. Okay. All right. So let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. And he says, for God has received him. In other words, God has not condemned him. God has not told him not to do this. As a matter of fact, God instructed him that it was okay to do this. So if God says it's okay, who are you or I to tell someone it isn't okay? There's the point. For yourself, you may not want to. It may not be your thing. You may feel healthier and stuff by not eating meat and stuff. But God told others that it was okay. So if God says it's okay, you have no right to tell them that it's not okay. I had a friend, a man in my first church I pastored. He went the opposite way. He never ate vegetables or anything, but he would always eat. His big thing was red meat. He thought red meat made you healthy. He had that strong protein and stuff like that. Unfortunately, you know how he would cook it. He would throw it on the grill, count five, count five, and put it on his plate. That's just wrong. I tell him it was raw. It was wrong. Not just raw, it was wrong. All right, we have to stop there. It's been good this morning.